And I want to read out of Luke 15. I think we have this passage up here. Luke 15, if you have a Bible, I'm going to turn there, and then I'm going to go to Isaiah 43. In Luke 15, we have the very familiar and awesome story of the story of the prodigal. And as I share this, I want to just say, as we have just ended 10 years of ministry, I'm so thankful for and all that's happened, and we reset our hearts and our faces like flint for the next decade of being focused on Jesus and mission, I just wanted to make this proclamation this morning about one of our central missions, which is, I believe, to go after prodigals. There are so many prodigals out there that have been touched initially by the Lord, had some measure of understanding about salvation, but then have faded away from the Lord. As I told you about Wesley's story, which was compelling, it's powerful. 13 years in the Lord when he's young, even a Christian school, but then goes away for 20, and then God comes after him and draws him back. And it's so encouraging, and we felt a very specific call in Wichita toward going after prodigals, but I felt like I wanted to stir this up in your heart as you pray, because we believe this is one of our missions. Many are lost in El Dorado, Butler County, many. And we want to take the gospel for the first time to people. It may not be the first time they've heard it, but it may be the first time that it gets through to their heart. And we've seen people outside the church and inside the church come to Jesus who never got the gospel. It didn't come through, and they get it for the first time. But in this evangelical land where there's been a redemptocentric focus, what I mean by that is that the gospel in the 50s, 60s, 70s came very strong with the Jesus movement, crusades that were going on. There was a high value on evangelism, and not as high on discipleship. And praise the Lord, it wasn't that there was no discipleship going, but many people came forward and wanted the forgiveness of Jesus and to be born again so they did not have a bad future. And that is vital and very important. You must believe upon Jesus and receive his salvation, his work of atonement upon the cross, and believe upon his resurrection from the dead so that you can be born again. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. The issue is, though, many, and Billy Graham will attest to this, he will very much attest to this, many have walked those aisles and done that kind of thing and actually had the initial work of conviction and drawing it to the Lord, but then after, like a week or a month or a couple months, they've fallen away from the Lord and maybe never come back, maybe come back and forth. You've seen them. Some of them are in your family. Some of them are friends. Some of them are your neighbors. And what happens there is that we think is what happens in the seed parable of Mark 4 and Matthew 13. These people are primarily second soil people. You remember there's four soils. Jesus talks about the sower. He sows the seed, and some of the seed goes on hard path. It can't get in the ground. So the birds of the air, or the enemy, Jesus will say, comes and steals that story away. Many that they've never received the gospel. The enemy keeps stealing the gospel every time it's thrown out. But some, the gospel or the seed or the word of the kingdom will penetrate in the soil, in rocky soil, the second soil. And it'll get planted in there, it'll go really quick, it'll spring up really fast, but it has no root system because it's so rocky. And it says when heat or persecution comes and trouble because of the word, then they fall away. That's where most prodigals are. The trouble comes from themselves, comes from the world, comes from the enemy, comes from the church, sometimes bad leadership. And I mean, I've talked to some people just lately that church split again. I mean, they're so grieved by the religion and the division and all that stuff, and they just can't take it. Now, I don't think that's excuse enough to walk away from the body of Christ. We're just weak people. But there is some responsibility that must be borne by those who are in leadership and the way that we do community together and kind of sometimes the funkiness that happens there. But sometimes those are people who are second soil people, and they don't get rooted, and they begin to wither away. Sometimes they're third soil people, and many in this room probably struggle with being third soil people. That is that the seed gets in, it goes down, it gets roots, the plant grows up, but it's thorny. It says the thorns choke out the fruitfulness, that they're staggered in their growth. And it says that those thorns, Jesus says, are the cares of this world. It's the deceitfulness of wealth, and it's the desire for other things. That's what Jesus says it is. He says, I'm going to plant my word of the kingdom. It's going to go into some people. They're going to receive it. Go, yes. There'll be some roots that go down. They'll spring up. But there's all this encumbering stuff in their heart and around their life. The deceitfulness of wealth, wanting money, the desire for other things, idolatry of all forms, whether that's sensuality or whatever it might be, possessions, and then the cares, the worries, the anxieties of just trying to survive and to live in life. Many are there, and many in this room are probably in that third soil. I know I have been. We all want to get to being fourth soil people. The fourth soil people are the people where the seed of the kingdom comes, it's clear, good land, and it produces back 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's a disciple. That's what discipleship is. It doesn't mean a disciple doesn't struggle and go back and forth to third soil and all that. But I tell you, a disciple really should be one who's received the kingdom and gets that lordship really deep in their life. And they receive Jesus not just as Savior, getting them out of trouble in the future, but they receive Him as a right now Lord, being Lord and King over everything in their life. That's the spread of the government of God. And that's the only people that are the fourth seed that then begin to multiply 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's where we want to go. But there's so many prodigals. In Wichita alone, it is estimated by some other pastors I've talked to, there's 100,000 prodigals. That means that's people that have been involved in the church, probably had an impact of the gospel at some level. We don't know that they were all saved, but many of them were. We believe there's 200,000 or more that have never been touched by the gospel over there. 100,000 that have been and have gone away. And then, you know, there's this percentage of 70 to 100,000 that attend church over there in Wichita. The numbers are smaller in Butler County and El Dorado, but the percentages are the same. The percentages are usually that about 20%, 18 to 20% of people in this city really have been born again and have come to a saving knowledge in Jesus and are coming to a lordship revelation of Jesus and beginning to be disciples and walk out their life. Not perfect, but they're working with it. They're struggling with it. It's about 1 in 5, 1 in 6 is really the deal. In our city, probably 3 out of 6 are unsaved, 50% or more. So in our town, 7,000 don't know Jesus is a conservative number. In the county of Butler County, probably 35 to 40,000 people have never received Jesus. But among there's another group. And that group in our town would probably be in the 1,500 to 2,000 number of people within this town, probably a little higher, that have come to Jesus and then faded away. They prayed a prayer. Maybe they got involved in church a while, did some stuff, but they just got discouraged. They got pulled away in life. They did all kinds, you know, whatever it might be. They got discouraged. They got persuaded. They fell, and they walked away. Many of you know them. In fact, if you know of a prodigal, either in your family, in your neighborhood, or that is in somebody else's family, would you just raise your hand really quick? Just, yeah, okay, great. It's a big number. You know it. Some of them may even still be gutting it out and attending a church, but you're like, they're living a prodigal life. That story or that language comes from this story that's so famous, you know of it. In Luke 15, verse 11, it says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my property that's coming to me.' And he divided it, his property, half of everything he had, and he gave it to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took the journey. He wasn't wanting his inheritance so he can multiply it for the father's estate and glory and the name. In obedience, he wanted to go spend it. And he went out to a far country, and there he squandered the property in reckless living," is what it's called. "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose." So he bankrupts the inheritance. It's gone. A severe famine follows his bankruptcy, and he begins to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the other citizens of the country who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And the poverty is so bad, verse 16 says, that he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. This guy's destitute. He went from rich, 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 bankrupt, famine comes. Now he's working as a slave servant in a pig farm, and he's among the pigs, and he can't generate any food, any help. So he gives himself to longing for what the pigs are eating. It's a bad, bad situation. Verse 17, we love this. "But when he came to himself," the NIV says, when he came to his senses, when he awoke, and he goes, oh, what? He just came out of the insanity of the moment. He came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" Now, you all know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is he goes back, and before he can get home, the father has been looking for him and runs to him, bows down before this bankrupt, waste half of his inheritance guy, and gives him a robe and a ring and kisses him and throws a party. It's an amazing thing. Then there's the jealousy of the elder brother, all other sermons. But this story is about someone who had it all, who had found the inheritance, who was living in the right place, who had the resource of that place, and then goes out and wastes it on reckless living. They moved from living for their father and around their father to going and living for themselves and wasting it. There's thousands of them. They're all around. And we believe that the Lord has called us in mission to see the restoration of these people back into the kingdom of God. We want to take the gospel. We're hearing so much about evangelism. Stuff stirring. I hope Jonathan's going to come someday. Jonathan's just evangelizing with passion, and people in prisons are getting saved, and disciples are just an awesome deal. We're going to bring that to you. But today, I wanted you to focus, as we begin this next 10-year run, that we are very, very focused and commissioned to help the prodigals come back, because they're lost too. They're lost, and because they're lost, God's glory is being defamed at a higher level through them, because they will say they are Christian, or they've been in, so God's name's being defamed, and they are more miserable than really anyone in the city. You see, it's better to have not ever been touched by the grace of God and not have that conviction. Wesley testified to us this morning how miserable he was. He had been touched by it. He had experienced some of the Lord. He'd been around in the Lord. He won some award in the Christian school, like Best Christian of the Year. He said that wasn't the name of it. But he won something, you know, and he remembered having hunger. And then he prayed for a girlfriend at 18, and no girlfriend came, so he went on search to get it. And when he went on search, he went in his own resource. And he began to find women and be married multiple times and find drugs and do anything he could to get through. But while he was doing it, there was moments of just miserable conviction, because he had been born again and the Spirit of God would not let him alone. I tell you, there's so many prodigals. There's so many prodigals out there. There may be prodigals in this room, and you're accidentally here in the family of God. You don't normally come here or normally in community. I tell you, the Lord is calling back prodigals. And he's using us to call them back, because the church cannot be the church in all of its fullness without those people here. Every one of them have a call and a destiny on their life. They have gifting in the Lord. Many of them, they might be an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a pastor, a teacher. They might be leaders in the body of Christ that have been wasted in warfare and are wasting their life now on money and substance and that. We are at a loss because God's children are not all here, not just New Life, but in the body of Christ in the city. We're at a loss. The kingdom's at a loss. There's a loss that happens as the enemy comes to poach off those that have actually come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, that go and squander their inheritance on the world. I think that it's hard sometimes to keep faith that God will bring them back. We see resistance for so long, and our hearts get discouraged. Parents in this room, I just want you to stir your heart up, because God can reach a 38-year-old man who's making a lot of money and loving cocaine and on his third marriage. God can reach into him and turn his heart and break him and turn him into a radical disciple. That's what Wesley is. God can remind a guy who had known Jesus, who's living with his girlfriend, that he knows Jesus, and he can begin to change his mind. Praise God for Scott Starr's story. God can draw back prodigals, and you know many of them, and I'm telling you, he can do it in a day. He can do it in the wildest, craziest ways. He can draw them back. But listen, God's looking for our partnership in this deal. He's looking for us to care about this, to pray about this, and to be involved in the process of them being restored back into the kingdom of God. We could alone have a ministry to prodigals here and never have enough time for anything else. They're all over the city. They're all over our neighborhoods and places, and they've got that conviction, gnawing thing, but they can't quite get free. I have an encouragement passage here at the end, an encouraging passage. In Isaiah 43, where the Lord was always having to deal with Israel, who kept prodigaling and going away from him. Listen to this passage. It says in verse 1, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored. I love you." Listen what the Lord says. "I love you. I give men in return for you, meaning I plunder your enemies, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east. I will bring them and gather them from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold them, but bring my sons and daughters from afar, everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory and whom I formed and made. This passage is one that I pray a lot, and I want us to pray it this morning, and I want to give it to you if you have faith to pray it. It's a promise from the Lord. There's multiple of them through the Old Testament of his people who were scattered and chasing the world, and God saying, I'm going to bring them. I'm going to bring them. And actually, I'm going to break the back of enemies that are holding my people captive. In the east, in the west, to the north, and to the south, I'm going to draw them back in and release them from the enemies that hold them. But it says here that there's a process of intercession and of calling them back. I believe with all of my heart that the Lord wants us not to give up on the prodigals. I think he wants us to set our heart and begin to stir up and get free from just trying to survive, to giving our lives to mission, and seeing his sons and daughters who have left the household of God restored back to that. I don't just mean coming to church, though that's a manifestation of it, but I mean real discipleship life community. I believe that the enemy is passionate, zealous about this not happening. And let me tell you a story. We were going to this Sunday have Wesley tell his testimony over there. Brock came with a 3-page prayer that was the most intense, thick, scripture-filled prayer for the prodigals to come home. He told me he'd prepared it. I knew that was going to be the theme. I'm driving to Wichita, just pardon, into a moment of bizarreness. I woke up this morning feeling a little, I had a great weekend. Amy and I had a great day yesterday, had some great times with Jesus. I felt fresh, felt confessed, felt free. But I get in my car and I drive down the turnpike and I'm praying like I usually do. I'm praying for the service and I'm just feeling a little bit of a heaviness. Feeling a little bit of a heaviness and a dullness, and it didn't seem explainable because my heart was stirred up. I was up late last night praying for the services and for all y'all, and I felt like I'd done my homework. I'd done what I was supposed to do, but the heaviness kept increasing till I got off the turnpike, and I started driving on Kellogg, and then I started feeling a little dizzy, and I started feeling anxious, and I wasn't thinking about money or a bill or the things that usually in the past could cause anxiety. I just started getting a little short of breath, got past Kellogg to Woodlawn to turn up to go to the bread store, and I started getting dizzy, and I thought, I'm going to throw up here, or I'm going to faint and pass out, and I feel more fear and anxiety almost than I've ever felt in my life, and I feel lightheaded about it. And I was coming up, and I got myself settled, and I prayed in the name of Jesus, and I did all I could do. It was a transrational, crazy experience, and I finally got myself solid. I slowed the car down. I went ahead, didn't stop. I was like, oh, I just need to get 2 more blocks. I got into the deal, shut the car off, and I was there, but it was on me. And then I walked in the bread store and went through and went to the prayer meeting. We do a 30-minute prayer meeting. We walked in, and little Joe Spangler was in there to start with me. We ended up with 5 or 6 people. It was just he and I. Go, Joe, I'm not good. Something's wrong with us. Texting Amy, something's wrong. I was trying to think about how Amy was going to get in a car and come get me. I know I'm a classic overreactor, but it was real. I was like, I don't want to drive like this. My head was spinning and dizzy, and I felt oppressed. It was just on me. And so Joe prays for me. I burp out a prayer, and then I sit there, and then Joe keeps praying, and then here comes in Wesley and Chad and Brock. And they keep praying, and I just sit there for 15, 20 minutes. I can't utter a prayer out. And then I say it again to them. I say, guys, something's on me. I can't get it off. I feel like I don't know if I'm physically sick, but it doesn't feel physical. It feels like something's on me. And so they got up and laid hands on me and started praying over me, and a measure of lightness, a measure of that, it came off me enough to where I could get up out of my chair, and I wasn't having a full-out panic attack about nothing, by the way. Life is very good right now. I don't have some... I feel like I'm on the verge of a panic attack. Has anybody ever felt that? Anyway, So they pray over me, and the lightness comes. I walk into the room, shake a few hands, and I look at Tyler, and I say, Tyler, worship. Get it? Get the worship going. And so he worships, and I start singing, and a little more lightness. We start singing to Jesus and praising, and that light, it begins to get more and more light, but then I'm breaking, I'm crying, I'm repenting for everything I can think of, you know, pride and anything, and it's starting to lighten up a little bit, and Tyler gets done, and I look at Tyler, and I said, you got to do one more. So he does another song, and I get to sing, and I'm feeling better, and he gets done and looks at me, and in front of everybody, I go, oh, come, let us adore him. He goes, okay. He does, oh, come, let us adore him. He's just wonderful. And we sing, and we brag on Jesus, and the lightness comes, and the Spirit begins to fill me, and the enemy's off of me. And then Wesley testifies about God rescuing him, and then Brock prays about prodigals being rescued. And this zeal hits my heart, and some revelation hit my heart of, I'm so stupid. I forget that this is a real war. A real, real war. We talk about the devil like he's an imaginary character that's around when my tire goes flat and he's inconveniencing my life. Instead of John 10:10, he's come to kill, steal, and destroy us. And the Lord began to download for me, you've just been hit. Just like Peter was asked to be sifted by Satan, you've been hit by the enemy. You were unawares of it, unguarded, and I allowed the thing to happen. I embraced the fear, and it just increased in my life. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this, so maybe you'll pray for me, because I need help. But I got through, man, and I got victory, and I got up and preached about the prodigals, and we prayed as passionately as I've ever been in a prayer meeting for the prodigals, from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and began to understand that the enemy has a stake in this. The enemy has a stake in you being lukewarm, you falling away because you carry the very presence of God. The enemy has a stake in deceiving continually people in substance and sensuality to keep them away from their divine inheritance, which will increase the kingdom of God. I think this is a serious deal, is why I told that story. I think this is serious. I think that this is not just a sermon and a good idea. I think that the devil wants to kill us. I think he wants to steal from us. And I think that he's coming after our lives. And I think that we've got to sober up and become serious about this. By the way, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. There, Jesus wins this deal. He wins it. But I've got Bible, and I've got my life, and I've got the testimony of saints I respect through the centuries that had to fight the battle of getting the enemy off of them as they gave themselves to intense stuff. Yesterday, I wrote two emails to two brothers who hate me, I think. I don't think they hate me. They really don't like me. And I don't like them. And I wrote, God broke through with the Holy Spirit and Amy McVeigh in my face. What a duet. Just in me about my attitudes and about my... And I'm arguing about what's right. And they're in on me. And I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit about my pride as I held someone responsible for hundreds of dollars of debt to me when I owed Jesus millions of dollars and he had forgiven me all of it. And I just humbled myself and wrote some just emails. I'm sorry, I love you, bless you. My perceived... Ugh. 1 hour later, after writing that, why am I telling you all this? Just pray for me. I'm sorry, but I'm on legal church time, so just hang in with me. 1 hour later, within the hour, I have some pains that'll hit my stomach where I passed out. Dick's done the MRIs and all the things, and then we don't know what it is. It's just I'm a freak. My brother does the same thing. We faint off toilets. We'll faint into bathtubs. I fainted at the wheel of a car. You probably don't want to ride with me if I've got a stomach ache. It's now moved a little bit in my body, and it's different. I had one again yesterday. I hadn't had one in I don't know how long. And within the hour, writing those emails, bam, this thing hits me. I mean, Amy's having to hold my hand, and I'm breathing like a woman in labor. I know, I'm a sissy. But it hurt. I can't even tell you where it all hurt, but it hurt. And if I don't lay down and get my feet up, I pass out. I don't know what it is. I just do. It's called vasovagal. It's some weird thing. But I got hit. Right after I'd done one of the hardest, humbling things that I'd done in a long time. Does that make sense to you? It started to make sense to me today. It started to make sense to me. We're going to go after prodigals and pray, and the enemy hates this. And so here comes these attacks in various ways. Who's been attacked by the enemy within the last month? Say, oh my. It may be your wife. It may be your husband. It may be your boss. It may be your finances. But I would cause you to consider that behind the curtain stands a manipulator who's trying to rip you off and trying to get you to dwell in fear instead of faith, in anxiety instead of peace, in idolatry instead of worship of Jesus. And he hates you because you bear the name of Jesus. And this is real. It's real. I don't feel like I'm a faithful steward if I don't proclaim to you this is real and I want you safe in the ark of Jesus. And so we commit ourselves to some things. You know, I want to tell you the reason we do church the way we do church is not because I want to be non-denominational and laid back. It's because I don't want people distracted by church. I want them to know Jesus. And because of that, hell breaks out against me. Hell breaks out about me preaching the gospel. It does. And uses every weak, manipulative, bad thing inside my heart to make it bad for others and bad for me. And I drop my guard. And I'm asking this morning, as we pray for prodigals, I'm asking you to bring your guard back up. If anybody leaves here in fear, then that's not what I was doing. But I'm hoping you'll leave here in sobriety, that you'll come to your senses that there's an enemy after you to steal salvation from you, to steal your peace. And the Lord is powerful. He can't protect us. I ran to prayer and community. I begged, brothers, get it off of me. Get it off of me. And they did it. I begged the worshiper, play more worship music. Because I couldn't do it. I mean, I felt so helpless. I thought I was going to go down. We need to run to community. Run to Jesus. Run to worship. And boldly go to the place that resists the enemy. I want to pray this morning for you. And then I want to pray for prodigals. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask, in the midst of this messiness, in the messiness of this servant, in the realness of my heart, I'm asking for a fresh revelation about you and the work of the enemy. I pray none of us would be numb to or let our guard down to an enemy that wants to come in, steal and kill from us. Lord, I pray for protection. I pray for revelation. I pray for discernment of spirits. I pray we'd stop fighting the flesh when we need to fight in the spirit realm. I pray for revelation about the authority of Jesus and the armor that you have given us. Lord, we love you. We bless you. And I just pray for your help for us in Jesus' name. Brothers, are you needing something? I'm going to let them respond.
Grab the mic and say what you said.
I just feel like it's a season of attack, and I don't know why, but I'd like some other brothers to come up, and we could lay some hands on Sam and just pray for Sam. And I think all too often we pray for what we need, what maybe our loved ones need, but we forget that our pastor intercedes many times for us, praying for us, caring a lot for us as a family. And I want some folks to come on up, if you would, so we can lay some hands on Sam and pray for him specifically, for strength and for healing and for confidence and boldness going forward.
Father, we would just humble ourselves before you right now and on behalf of our pastor and our brother Sam. And we just lift him up. Lord, we thank you that when we're weak, then you're strong in us. And Lord, I just thank you for Sam's willingness to recognize what's going on and that there is a spiritual battle, and we just ask that you would put a hedge around he, around Amy, around their family. Lord, protect them, give them your strength, and we just we thank you that you love him, and Lord, you use him in our lives and in a mighty way, and we just pray you'd for protection right now, for strength, Lord, just for your presence right now, Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
Father, you've not given our brother here a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind, Lord. And we know that your word says that perfect love is casteth out all fear. So we bind that in Jesus' name. We command that to go, Lord. And we thank you for the revelation that Sam has gotten, that he is under attack, but he is under attack because of what he believes and where he wants to go and what he needs to do, Lord, that you've been calling him, Lord. So this is a part of the process, Lord. So we just thank you for Sam, Lord, and that he would be at the point of the spear, Lord Jesus. But we pray for just an undying faith, Lord, and a fearlessness, Lord, and a boldness, Lord. We ask that. That is ours in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
If there's anyone else who would like to come up right now and pray for Sam, anybody, if you want to, you know, our pastor is struggling. If you want to come up this morning and pray that that he just be strengthened right now, please, come on up.
Lord, I just want to pray right now for Brother Sam. I pray that as he takes us into this new, fresh anointing of being knee-deep in the river of life, that this new level of demonic attack would bow its knee to the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and our testimony that we love not our life unto the death. Lord, you have a plan. You have a plan. And we're here to see it come to pass, oh God. We pray for you to strengthen Brother Samuel. We pray, Lord, that you would guard him and protect him from the enemy. We thank you for the word that comes through him to feed our spirits and strengthen our hearts and our faith in you. We thank you for the plan that you have for us, the vision that you have for us, and that it's coming through this mouthpiece, oh God. We pray that you will continue to anoint him and protect him from the evil one. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Lord, I want to thank you for Sam and Sam's ministry and Sam's calling, Lord God. I want to echo what Brother Sam said earlier, and Brother Sam already knows, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, Lord God, and I thank you for that, and I know that, Lord God, with your spirit, Lord, we have overcome through you, and we thank you, Lord God, for that, and we know, Lord God, that even though we may go through struggles, Lord God, that you are always with us, Lord God. That you can, Lord God, guide us to persevere, Lord God. And Lord God, we can step on the enemy, Lord God, because he is defeated, Lord God. And Lord, I want to thank you that one day we're going to, Lord God, be in glory and watch you reign for eternity, Lord God. And we thank you for all that you do. Lord God, and we thank you that the enemy is defeated, Lord God. And we ask all these precious things, Lord God, for our brother Sam and in your precious name. Amen.
You're done. Thank you. Bless you. If you need prayer for anything, that'd be great. I wouldn't mind your prayers this week. I don't know why I live like a Gnostic, like there's not some spirit realm. I feel a little foolish about it. But praise the Lord. Thank you for family. Thank you for your guys' hearts and prayers. And let us be alert in these days. There's a lot going on, and we need to be sober and alert. Let's all stand. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. I'm so especially thankful for the prayers and the love of the saints. Thank you for the protection and the safe harbor of our place in Christ. And I pray as we step deeper into the battle and head forward into another decade, God bless us and help us. Thank you, Jesus, for your victory. Thank you for your love for us. Send forth your precious saints in protection. And Lord, we pray that the East and the West and the North and the South would give up the prodigals. We ask they be free from deception, free from oppression, free from shame, that they would again have dreams at night, visions in the day, divine encounters and appointments in Walmart and Dillon's. Lord, we pray you get them and that they come home. Let them come to their senses and come home to be with you. Lord, we thank you and use us in your mission to rescue your precious people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a blessed, blessed week.